My purpose this morning is to encourage you. I don't know if you feel a need of it, as I often do. And I think sometimes the study of what the Scripture teaches about a wife can be so thoroughly discouraging that we say, well, what's the use? I'll never measure up, so why try? In fact, in some sessions that we've had here in presenting what we believe is true to the Scripture, we've heard the reaction from some women, and they say, well, it sounds good, but it just doesn't work. And I think this is often the attitude of many of us. I am what I am, and I can't help it, so why try? But our intention, as we said, is to encourage you. And I would not present myself as having arrived. I do not stand before you as the perfect wife. And I have a secret to tell you. I do not have a perfect husband. He's a wonderful man. And I often laugh about when we were first married in Hawaii 25 years ago. It was quite different in Hawaii then and from what it is now, by the way. It's become so commercial and so tourist-centered and so forth, but we had a little, we were helping the navigator home out there at that time, and they had a Portuguese girl who came in once a week to help with the cleaning and so forth, and she was quite a heavy-set little gal, and when it rains out there, you don't get your shoes wet, you just take them off and carry them. Makes much more sense, you know, so it rains a lot, and you just take your shoes off and come up barefooted, so she'd come up to the door with her shoes in hand. But I was talking about my wonderful husband. I'd been married, oh, 3 or 4 months, and I was just raving about this wonderful man I'd married. And so her eyes got real big, and she said to me, oh, he doesn't beat you? I said, no, he doesn't beat me. So in that light, many of you might say, you have a wonderful husband, too. He doesn't beat you, if that's the qualification for a wonderful husband. But in the hand of God, no one of us has a perfect marriage. And yet we believe it can be a truly wonderful testimony to God's faithfulness and to the grace of God in our day. And we believe this is what He would have us to be, recognizing our own weaknesses, our own needs, and yet willing to let the grace and glory of God show forth through our lives and our home situations. But I'd like to turn you to Proverbs 31, but I'm going to be reading from the Amplified. And this is going to be our emphasis. Many of you, I'm sure, have been through Proverbs 31 on many occasions. But this morning, in taking it from the Amplified, if you haven't done a study on this, this is, we believe, rich and rewarding and encouraging. Beginning with verse 10 in Proverbs 31. And it's interesting that this chapter was directed to young men by a mother. But she's saying, and God's Holy Spirit through this writer says in verse 10, a capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. It was our privilege several years ago to be in London and to go to the Tower of London, where they have the crown jewels of England. They're there in glass cages and cases with guards and all this sort of thing. And these jewels of various and different assortments, I could hardly believe. They're so enormous. The size of some pearls and some diamonds and some rubies that they have there. Of course, they're just millions of dollars tied up in these jewels. But to us Americans who are so accustomed to costume jewelry, you know, these big baubles and all this sort of thing, it looked just about the same sort of thing to me. You could see I didn't have an eye for detecting what's real value. But these enormous jewels. And the interesting little footnote in this Amplified Testament mentions something of the value of rubies, for instance. It points out, well, if I could read here, it's saying, rubies, like people, are valuable according to whether they are man-made or God-made and how perfected the workmanship on them is. An extremely rare 8-carat God-made ruby may sell for $8,000 or more, while a man-made ruby may sell for less than $20. But for those of us who don't know the difference, they look about the same. the man-made or the God-made. But the one that's really valuable and precious is that one which God makes and that which He puts the value upon. So the whole emphasis, as is set forth in the Amplified here, is the woman who is made by God, not the self-made woman that we read so much about in our magazines and books. This woman who is so capable and intelligent, and you just sort of sit back in awe how one woman could accomplish so much and look so well and all of this, and yet do it without the Lord. And there are women like that. But God is the one who knows the difference in the value, and this is the kind of woman we're talking about today. There's several verses in Proverbs that talk about woman, the one that a prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19:14, and whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, Proverbs is 18:22. So that actually, if you could consider your worth this morning, two ways, first of all, your worth to God, and then your worth to your husband. We saw an article in the magazine some time ago, which we should have clipped, when it talked about the financial worth of a wife to a husband. If he had to replace you, for instance, by a housekeeper and a cook and a maid and a chauffeur and a nurse and an interior decorator and all the things that a mother and a wife does, he couldn't pay for you, really. Most of the men that we know couldn't support that kind of a crew financially. So financially, you're very valuable to your husband. But of course, this is not your greatest worth. It's what you are to him, to make him the man of God that he could and should be. But I'd like to dwell just for a few minutes upon this fact of being precious in the eyes of God. You know, this is a truth that we don't dwell on very much. Those of you who know and love Ruth Dindler, she's on the staff, was widowed 5 summers ago when the Lord took her husband home by cancer. But this dear girl who with her children is in Chicago right now is such a blessing to all of us who know her. And she's been giving some messages lately. And one of the emphasis of these messages is this, of my heart being so rightly related to God in this matter of the love relationship, that I'm precious in His sight, beloved of Him. Things may go absolutely haywire all the time. My circumstances, my situation might not be of my calling whatsoever. But what a difference it means to get before the Lord and consider some of these verses. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This is God speaking to you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Galatians 2:20, there is a familiar passage to you as Paul speaks there. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just dwell on that morning after morning. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me. Not just the whole world, but me as an individual. I'm precious in His sight. Daniel speaks, there are 2 verses in Daniel 10. I'm not sure the verses right now, 23, I believe, one of them. But as he was praying there, and the angel came before him and said, "Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved." And if you consider this, as you get before the Lord, and he says, "Oh, Mary, greatly beloved. Oh, Betty, greatly beloved." This is God speaking to your heart. You, as a person, as an individual, as a wife, as a mother, maybe failure in other areas, but precious and beloved in His sight. What this does to a heart, to buoy you up. Psychologists tell us that a woman who is loved and knows it walks differently than a woman who feels rejected and cast off. I spend time now and again, as most of you do too, with women who are divorced. And one of them said to me not so long ago, "Marina, you have no idea what it does to you personally to know that your husband left you for another woman." She said, "This is something that you can hardly overcome." It creeps up all the time, and you have to keep coming back before the Lord to keep the bitterness and all this away. So that a woman who's rejected, Isaiah 54 has a wonderful word for this, that God will be thy husband like a woman forsaken. And this we use with many divorced women and women who are widowed, that God will meet the need that a man cannot. And a man who in faithlessness chooses another woman. But what it does to the heart of this woman who's turned aside from and another one chosen in her place. But for a woman who's loved, there's just a sense of well-being. That I know I'm loved. And the way we walk, the way we carry ourselves shows this. But you know, not every woman is as fortunate as many of you who has a loving husband and children. There are women who actually have no one who really cares what happens to them. When I was in Bible school in my early years, I worked for a maiden lady who was a school teacher who had had only one close relative, her mother, who had died a short time before that. So her reason for having a student come in to fix her dinner in the evening, she taught school, was just simply to have somebody to talk to and have somebody be with her. And so I would spend evening after evening with her, and she just shared with me. She said, if I get a new dress, nobody cares, really. And there is nobody in this whole world who really cares. This is devastating. But in light of this, there might not may be a single human being who cares. But if God cares, and I know it, and I know that I'm loved of him, I can sing with the old hymn writer, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And this every one of us needs to know, because the deepest, sweetest family ties may change. No one of us knows how long we'll have all our loved ones around and that we'll be loved and cherished. And there may come that day when we stand absolutely alone, but never alone when we know that we're loved by him. And that we dwell upon this, that we are precious in his sight. And this needs to be a part of our thinking and of our meditation, that I am definitely precious to him. Now, this woman that we're considering today, and here again we go back to the footnote of the Amplified, as it said here, most unfortunately, the description of God's ideal woman is usually confined in readers' minds merely in the literal sense, her ability as a homemaker, as Martha was of Bethany. But it's obvious that far more than that is meant. When the summary of what makes her price far above rubies is given in verse 30, it's her spiritual life only that's mentioned. And verse 30 has this to say, charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it's not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the summation of this godly woman in the fact that she loves God above all, and that this whole chapter has to do not only with her ability as a housekeeper and a homemaker, but the total picture of this woman. Let's read here again, if you're reading from your version, whatever it might be, it will differ somewhat. But in reading from the Amplified, I just would like to read some of the comments about her and then dwell here and there on certain lengths of them. Ooh, the time's going to run out completely. In reading on verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her safely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. We could talk about that, but we won't linger on it. Except that one of our couples who's on the East Coast and works with submarine men, they were talking when they were here at conference how tremendous the divorce rate is. But every time one of these big nuclear sub goes out, they have about 5 divorces just on this one span of trip. Because as soon as the ship leaves, the woman is involved. She gets tired of waiting. And having been a Navy wife for many years, we know something. I don't mean that I was doing this. I was too busy taking care of my children to be looking around for other things. But some of the women, as soon as the ship leaves, they're looking for entertainment. And these marriages are built on a very, very shaky foundation. And how hard it is on a man in war or in military or a man who travels to not be sure whether his wife's going to be there and be faithful while he's gone. But for the godly woman, and then this is only one area of it, but there are many other areas. The checkbook, for instance. Can your husband trust your writing checks? But anyway, verse 12. She will comfort and encourage and do him only good as long as there is life within her. Had you ever considered that you as a wife, part of your ministry is to comfort and encourage your husband? You think, well, I thought it was the other way around. I thought he was supposed to comfort me and dry my tears and all this sort of thing. But, you know, they do need encouragement from us. And there's a passage that it may be taking it out of context, and I've been challenged on this, my use of it, but I still like it. So if you will allow me to take it out of context a little bit, I think there's something for us here. Over in Judges 4, and this I'm reading from King James, but there was a very unusual woman named Deborah who was a prophetess. She was the wife of Lapidoth. So she was a wife and a mother, but apparently a woman in public life also. And this is Judges 4, beginning with verse 4. Her name was Deborah, and she, verse 5, she dwelt in the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She was in public life and apparently an unusual woman. And then there comes this problem involving the man who was the leader, the military leader, a man named Barak. And finally they were being threatened. And there was going to be some warfare. They were being challenged. And down, skipping down quickly, down to verse 7, "And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand." This is the promise. But then Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Now this is a very strange thing. This military man was saying to this woman, Deborah, who was a judge and leader, "We're going to go into battle. There's a warfare. And this battle is at hand. And if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go, I won't go." Now that's very strange. And I can't explain all the ramifications of it, but just what it says here. But the next verse, "And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And this goes on and does happen if you want to read the rest of the story in the book of Judges. But the thing is that I'm trying to make application is I believe this happens in life, in the husband-wife relationship. I believe our men are involved in warfare more than we realize. The men who go into an office, who go into a factory, who go into a selling situation, men who are involved in just life itself. This old world is a dog-eat-dog situation. And for those of us women who are pretty much protected and sheltered at home, we're not aware of this as much as we ought to be, really. What our husbands have to face. The dishonesty, the deceit, the various things that they encounter day by day, just in living and in making a living for their family. There are others who are in Christian work. And here again, this is a warfare with a very real enemy, Satan, and hosts that are aligned against us in many ways. But whatever the area, if he's a Christian, he's in battle. He's in war. And he needs you to stand beside him. My husband needs me for encouragement. And with this attitude, even though they may not say it, there is this idea, I need you to be there with me. I'm in a battle, and I need your 100% support. And I think with shame of the occasions that I've been so involved with my end of things, that I haven't been as concerned about my husband's warfare as I might have. And here again, the fact that our husbands don't share as freely, many of us aren't aware of it. In fact, Jim and I kiddingly said we thought this morning's session should have been reversed, that he should have talked to the wives and I should have talked to the husbands. And had I had the opportunity, the first thing I would have said was, "Husbands, please talk to your wives? In fact, he had found in the Reader's Digest, and he was just sharing with Thelma back here in the back, what he's going to be sharing with the husbands is why men don't talk to their wives. And it's very revealing. One of the things that I discovered that I was doing wrongly, and my motives were right, but I never get through at my house. There's always socks to darn, or I've just taken a bunch off the line, and there's socks to sort, and all this sort of thing, you know. So when Jim had something to say, we'd go off somewhere, and he'd take me by the hand, and we'd sit down. Well, I'd either have a lap of socks to darn, or to sort, or something. And I found out, after all these years, that that bothered him. That what he wanted was my undivided attention. Now, this still, I don't quite understand. In fact, there are several things I don't understand, but there, I have decided that there is the male approach to life and there is the female approach to life. And they rarely coincide on some of these little things. So it has to be the Lord that makes them blend, I'm sure, and some definite giving on somebody's part. Let's go on quickly. The clock and I are in a struggle here. Back to Proverbs 31. She seeks out the wool and flax of which righteous character is made and works with willing hands to develop it. She is like the merchant ship loaded with foodstuffs. She brings her household spiritual food from a far country. She rises while it is yet night and gets, through communion with her God, spiritual food for her household and assigns her maid their task. And we just would like to include here the fact that we are the ones who do the grocery shopping and the menu planning and the serving of the food. And yet there is a large, large responsibility for us as wives that we serve the spiritual food, that we be seeking the face of God, that our own intake be such that we have something to share. And I'm sure you've spent time in your discussion groups on the matter of the quiet time and the need of our constant intake to be able to share with the other members of our household. That Job 23:12, that I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And if this is our attitude towards the word and towards sharing it with the members of our family, it makes a difference. Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Going on down quickly, and in order to hit the things that we want to touch. Verse 16 had for me a very practical application, and I think it does for many of you too. She considers a new field of interest or activity before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming others. Do you have problems along this line? Somebody comes along and you get so involved and you get so enthusiastic and you want to be a part of this. And I know the problem for many of you out in the cities, that there's Campus Crusade, there's Navigators, there's Child Evangelism, there's Youth for Christ, there's Billy Graham. There are all of these things. And your church, this is in addition to your faithful church attendance. And how to be a part of all these things with an honest heart and keep up with things at home can really be a problem. And I think more and more we as Christians, and particularly as we mature, have to learn how to be selective and decide that God doesn't want us to be involved in everything. In fact, there are times that we may not be involved in anything outside the home. And this is very hard for many of us to accept. But if you have a ministry situation that involves, and your husband particularly, has a ministry situation that's bringing people into your home so that just the cooking and the baking and the cleaning and the taking care of the children is all you can do, this we need to decide. Is this what God wants me to do now? And then another time, I'll be able to do something else. When we were in New York, when Jim was still in the Navy, our oldest little girl was she just graduated from college, so this has been many years ago. But at that time, when she went to first grade, I had five at home. And I started, the twins were born that year, and I started feeding babies about 5 in the morning. I'd feed them, and then the others would be getting up, and there'd be breakfast to get breakfast all squared away, and this little girl off to kindergarten. Then came mid-morning feeding and baths for the twins, and this, that, and the other, and lunch about that time. And it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon before I could start. Oh, I could stick a wash load in every now and then and this sort of thing, but to do any really organized cleaning of the house and this sort of thing. It was about 1 o'clock. And it was during this period that I was so desperately... I've had many periods of desperation, but this one, I felt I'd been put on the shelf. I wept. You know, I couldn't teach classes anymore. I couldn't be doing, I couldn't be involved at church. I couldn't do this, that, and the other. There were all these babies, all these children, all of this. And my heart bled before the Lord until I learned then, and I continue to learn, that a woman's life is seasonal, that there are times that you do this, and there are other times you do the other. But it's a matter of being flexible and available to the Lord. Lord, what's your will for me now? And to give me a heart at ease in where I am right now. Give me a consciousness that I'm in thy perfect will and can rejoice in this. But I think we have to earn our right to minister outside the home. This is something I've had to learn. I'm not the world's best housekeeper. I love a home. I like things looking good. But to me, to spend time with people, I'd rather, much rather spend time with people than clean shelves and straightened drawers and that don't stay straight anyway. This thing. And it shows. And all of us need a balance. And I know I need a balance. And this is the thing that the Lord has to show us. Where are our priorities? To the Lord, to our family, and then others. And keeping in mind that God can balance all these things if we just give him a chance. Verse 17. She girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task and makes her arms strong and firm. 18. She tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp of faith and dependence upon God goes not out. But full of the oil of his spirit, it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, or sorrow, warning away such robbers as fears, doubt, and distrust. I would not be honest if I stood before you and said that the Christian life is a bed of roses. If it didn't include the dark times, the periods of dryness, of barrenness. I had a letter from a pastor's wife just a couple of weeks ago that I'm very close to, and she said, Marina, I can't understand what's going on in my life. There's such a dry period, and you've probably experienced it, that you go through the motion of Bible reading. You go through the motion of various and sundry things, and yet your heart's so dry and so barren. And yet, this is the encouragement that the lamp goeth not out, the faith and dependence upon God for these dark periods. The periods as the children get older, and we would testify to the fact that enjoy them while they're little. But it gets strenuous as they get older. You don't love them less. But oh my, the strain and the stress of youngsters growing up these days. This jazz music and this long hair, as Jody Huff shares with us. How do you look at your own son and not think of a Saint Bernard? Because these things are important to us. And this is one of the things that we've had to see. That we usually see things from our viewpoint. We aren't willing for a youngster to be a youngster on his level. And some of us do narrow them down a little bit too much. And this is part of the stress and strain. I want them to be what I want them to be. I want them to be in my mold. And this is where the faith and trust takes place. Of believing God, even for your family. I don't know if you've noticed the ads that Back the Bible has had in some of the current magazines recently. But the one that came out, I think it was in Eternity magazine, on the interface this last time. They've had several. Let God be God in your hour of loneliness. It's their appeal to allow the Back the Bible to come into your home. But this last one had, let God be God in your home. And I thought, here they had this. They had a very effective picture of a mother and a father and some teenage children kind of glaring at each other. And there comes a time, even in Christian homes. In fact, last summer, we were going through a period of stress, and a person, particularly a mother, is sensitive, I think, more than even the father, to these children who have a resentment against a rule or a regulation, and the resentments against each other, and the rebellious that may not be expressed, but you see it in the attitudes and just the innermost feeling. And my heart was grieved. And I thought, what is the answer? Here we are Christians, not only Christians, but Christian workers. And sometimes you feel if people just dropped in unannounced in your home situation, would they believe that Christ was the center of all this? And in honesty and agony, I'd have to cry out, no. I don't believe they would believe that Christ was the center when all of these things. And yet in the midst of this, as I was praying one morning in this sense of desperation, Zephaniah 3:17 spoke to me again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You've got to believe, Marina, that right here in the middle of this home situation, with personalities that clash and ideas that differ, and young people who are getting ideas at college that are so far removed from what you believe is a Bible-centered, Christ-centered mother and home, that it just breaks you up. Because our young people are exposed to everything in the name of intellectualism these days. My children think I'm very old-fashioned, and we try not to get strung out on this too far, because I really feel that the material that our young people read in the name of freedom and the fact that they've got to read and hear and think everything, that much of it is straight from the pit of hell. And it's so anti-God in a subtle sort of a way and exalting man and the individual that your heart cries out. And here again, we have to believe God that even in the midst of all this, he can protect these young people and bring them through. And I say it to the glory of God that we praise him for what's happened in the lives of our two older children. Some of these difficult periods that there was nothing apart from the promises of God to make us believe that these kids were going to turn into disciples. But our older boy is this summer a part of the summer task force back in Washington, D.C., and I cannot tell you how we praise God for this, because a year or 2 years ago, nothing could have looked more impossible as far as his thinking. So this matter of in the dark periods, this woman must believe God that the lamp of her faith goeth not out, but that she trusts and believes him. Then finally, and if you'll give me just one more minute, it's right now 9:45, but I want to share with you from verse 19. She lays her hand to the spindle, spinning threads of which character is made, and her hands hold the distaff, making yarn to weave into lives pleasing to God. This matter of the threads of weaving character is a part that we as mothers and wives hold. And I say to you that being a mother is not the most popular job in the world. If you're looking for a popularity contest, you better drop out of this one, because you can't win. But it's so important that we not be pressured, that we not yield in the things that really matter, and at the same time, that we not pamper ourselves. One of our biggest problems as women is pampering ourselves and wanting to be pampered. My husband doesn't pamper me. There are many times I keep thinking, oh, how nice it would be, you know, if he just would be this, that, or the other way. And deep down, it's the old self life that wants to be, just take it easy. Don't be rough on me, you know. I don't want to have to measure up. I just want to coast. And yet, whether it's a wife or mother, whatever it is, this I would like to just share with you from Amy Wilson Carmichael's book, Though the Mountains Shake. If you don't read Amy Wilson Carmichael, let me encourage you. She's now with the Lord, but what a woman as far as a missionary and the head of the Donorvoer Fellowship and as a writer. So expressive. But in this, she has this chapter called Adria, which has to do with Acts 27, which had to do with the storm there when Paul was eventually shipwrecked, but the tempestuous time that came to them on the sea. So this is the background of her writing. When stormy winds against us break, establish and reinforce our will. O, hear us for thine own namesake. Hold us in strength and hold us still. Still as the faithful mountains stand through the long silent years of stress, so we would wait at thy right hand in quietness and steadfastness. But not of us this strength, O Lord, and not of us this constancy. Our trust is in thine eternal word, thy presence, our security. And she talks now in the light of the work of God, but I'm thinking in the relationship of the home and the family, where she speaks of the work, and this is the application I'd like to make, but she says, it may happen in a work for God that there must be an experience which is like the voyage of Acts 27. Even the last desolation and falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran aground, may have to be. For where the will of God and the will of the flesh are in conflict, there will be rough water. And if the flesh does not yield to the spirit, there must follow the painful breaking up of hopes and expectations, even as the timbers of that ship were broken up with the violence of the waves. Such a time is of supreme importance. The future of the work, and sometimes we would say a life, depends upon how it is met. Listen to this call of ease. Do this and this, or you will be misunderstood, or perhaps slandered, and the work sinks. God only knows how low it may sink. Meet that deadly pity thyself in the spirit of the crucified. Walk in the stern path of obedience, oblivious of consequences, and the whole work, or we say life, is lifted into a clearer air. In other words, shrink from the burning experience of the crucible, and your scum remains in you. Go through it, and by the patience of God, you are purified. We believe this has a very definite application for us, that God allows things in our lives, in our homes, in our situations that are for this revealing of our old nature and revealing all over again that I've got to come before Christ to be absolutely yielded to Him, crucified afresh, that this old nature not be pampered, that I not pity and yield and give in to myself as a wife and as a mother, but that I look into the Word and see what does God want me to be as a godly woman, and this above all, my desire. Over in Ecclesiastes, there's a passage that many of you are familiar with that was pointed out to me a long time ago, if I can find Ecclesiastes. Oh dear, my ladder isn't working this morning. In the view of hurrying, but the whole thing is from Ecclesiastes 4, I believe it is. But it speaks there of looking for a man, and he's not found. But it says he found one in a thousand. But a woman, who can find? A godly woman is a rare commodity these days. And God is looking to you and your sphere of influence and your area to be that godly woman. And in my margin, when this verse was first shared with me, I had put there the date and the prayer, oh God, help me to be wholehearted in my love and devotion to you and the encouragement of other women. So this I leave with you. Shall we pray? Father, again, we praise thee for all that thou art to us. We praise thee for the potential of what we see there is for a godly woman. And as we see ourselves, we realize that we have a long way to go. And yet by thy grace and in thy faithfulness, thou can cause us to be what we should be in Christ. And our dependence is wholly and completely upon thee. And with that in mind, we commit ourselves to thee afresh in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.